God is going to be speaking to us later on from Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, but we'll read the whole chapter so that we have the context to those verses. So Revelation chapter 1. That's on page 1087 in the Church Bibles, 1087. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.
Good evening, everybody. Peace and grace to you, beloved Christians. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to share God's word with you. I'm thankful for your prayer for us, and I would like to send greetings from our church in Prague and from our previous church in Ústí. But now we should go to the God's Word. I would like to call your attention to verse 5 and 6 in Revelation 1. We are reading here, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Revelation is a letter which Jesus wrote through his servant John to seven churches in Asia Minor. And from the beginning to the end, we can see glory and splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 starts with three characteristics of Jesus. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is great savior. So what it means? He is the faithful witness. Because he submitted himself to the Father in everything. He testified of his holiness and glory, and he finished the work for which he came to the world. What was this work? We will see it in verse 5 and 6. But we can say together with Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is his work. And he was faithful to that. He is the faithful witness. And there is a second characteristic. He is the firstborn from the dead. God raised him. Christ Jesus gloriously rose from the dead. He descended from the glory, from heavenly glory. He was faithful witness. He finished his work of salvation on the Calvary cross. He died. And he was buried. But the third day, he was gloriously raised from the grave. And because he was risen, we will rise. After the resurrection, he was exalted. He was accepted into the glory and all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth. And this is third characteristic from fifth verse. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ rules, and he is ruling now. He removes kings and established kings. He is ruling now, just now. And John highlights how great our Lord is. And in the very next sentence, he highlights the greatness of his work. In simple words, he describes the gospel and explains its results. He exalts Christ, and we can see it at the end of the verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Why? What he did. In verse 5, we are reading, Jesus loved you. Jesus loved us. John described Jesus who loves. John doesn't describe Jesus Christ's character, but he describes his action, his doing, what he did for us. Christ is a perfect image of the invisible God. God loves. Therefore, Jesus loves. Because he is perfect image. In Christ, we can see all love which God the Father loves his begotten Son. In this way, Jesus Christ is source of love for us, for sinners. To know him, to have a personal relationship with Christ, means love. If anyone doesn't have a relationship with Christ, he or she cannot understand what love is. Only when we die to ourselves, which is possible only in Christ alone, and when we are raised from the dead with Christ, this is the regeneration, we can truly love. When we die, we can love. Only when Christ becomes our life can we be a source of love. His love. His life. Our scripture says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And the emphasis in our verse in Revelation 1:5 is that Christ loved us, he loves us, and he will love us forever. This is what John wrote. But there is an important question. Who is the us in our text? Who is he talking about? We can see it from the very first verse of Revelation. John addresses his letter to servants, or more precisely, to bond servants. In Greek, the word literally means slave. Who is the slave of Jesus Christ? Everyone. Everyone who has been redeemed from sin. If you were redeemed, you were bought with a price. And it means you belong to another. You belong to Christ. You are his property. You are his slaves. These slaves are the ones the Lord loves. These are the people to whom he shows his love. Their hearts was changed by the power of Holy Spirit. And instead of heart of stone, they have a heart of flesh. And this is what we need. New heart. A God-given heart. Only from this new heart we are able to love God and love our neighbors. So we must be born again. Our Lord said it to Nicodemus. In John 3, you know this word, that the which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Dear friends, have you been born again? Are you new creatures? And beloved Christians, I would like to encourage you, because Jesus loves you. He loves you with everlasting love. And This love is love which exists before the foundation of the world. He chose you not for your qualities, nor because you lived a good life, nor because you look into the future and he saw that you would decide for him. No. Ephesians 1:5 said, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. This is Christ's love. It doesn't depend on us, but it depends on him. If you are not sure about his love, if you are not sure, if you are new creation, if you have been born again, if you have personal relationship with Christ, I want to ask you, go to Christ. Pray and beg for internal assurance from the Holy Spirit. Not from the man, but from the God. Do not rely on your good life. Do not rely on your good works, but rely on Christ only, on his cross. And this leads us to the second point of my sermon. The first point states why Christ did it. Because he loved us. The second point states how he did it. Jesus washed us in his own blood from our sins. John brings to mind a simple fact, the essential truth of the gospel. He uses a simple method, simple words, but he describes the fullness of its meaning. Look at the text. What was our part in salvation? What the text says? Except for sin, there is nothing. Except for sin, there is nothing. And who did everything? Jesus. He washed us from our sins. There are his words from the cross. It is finished. He washed us. This is the heart. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the substance of our salvation. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. Believe it, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is it. That's all. Everything. There is no place for our efforts, for our merits, good works, righteous life. Only Christ's work on the cross is the source of new life. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's great truth. And this is what John reminds us of. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. His sacrifice on the cross is absolutely sufficient. We know that without the shedding of blood is no remission. In the Old Testament, the high priest entered each year with great fear into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the ark with the blood and to accomplish redemption for God's people year after year, year after year. But Jesus did this once for all when He offered up Himself. He washed us from our sins by His own blood. Only one single sacrifice by God's Son brought us to eternal salvation. By this single sacrifice, our sins are removed. Every sin, from the past to the future. By this offering, we are sacrificed once for all. We are holy now. My beloved, we can see how great Christ's love toward us is. Here we can see that His love is everlasting and His love has nothing to do with sentiment. But His love is very effective love. A love that works. Love that gives life. Christ died for us. The ruler of the kings of the earth sacrificed Himself to cleanse us from our sins. He is a good shepherd who lays His life for the sheep. It is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord who loves us and He demonstrates His love practically. He cleans us by His own blood. So if we are forgiven, we must rejoice. If we are forgiven, we must give thanks. So how is your heart? Are your sins forgiven? Were your sins washed by precious blood of Jesus Christ? If you are not sure, you must repent and believe in Christ. You must go to God and beg for mercy. You must go to Christ and rely on His finished work on the cross. And if you are forgiven, you will come to God and give Him His own life. Everything. You will worship Him with all your life. A born again heart is filled with thanksgiving. And this is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a man. And it leads us to the third point of my sermon. Jesus loved us. He washed us from our sins by His own blood. And He made us kings and priests to God and His Father. These things are great and glorious. God turned rebels into His children. From His enemies, He made His servants, kings and priests. Every single child of God, everyone who was born again by the Spirit, is king and priest. Do you believe in the priesthood of believers? You believe. In the old covenant, only priests could enter to the holy place. Only priests could really serve God, bring offerings, intercede for the people. They were set apart for God. They were holy. The rest of God's people, 12 tribes of Israel, couldn't do anything. But in Christ is changing everything. Now there is new covenant. There is a covenant of grace. There is a covenant of priesthood of believers. God's people are now kings and priests. Everyone who is born from above by the Holy Spirit has direct access to God. Everyone. Everyone is set apart for God. Every Christian is holy. He is sealed by the Holy Spirit. This sanctification, this holiness, is not intended for a ceremonial occupation like it was of a high priest, but this sanctification is real, is true, is internal, is from new heart. It's because of a Christian was being washed by Christ's own blood. Now you are priests. What it means? It means you must bring offerings. First of all, Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And in Hebrews 13, by him then, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is fruit of our lips, confessing his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. To praise God, to bring your body as sacrifice is to live like kings and priests. This is what it means, Church of Christ. This is what it means, worship God in spirit and truth. We are now new covenant people. We don't have any earthly mediator. The only one mediator we have is Jesus Christ. And we are his priests. We are his body. We are his church. Church is not like a football game. There aren't 22 ministers before 22,000 spectators. It doesn't consist of one important preacher and a few important elders and the rest of the church. There aren't people who work hard in the front, who are toiling and ministering, and on the other side, spectators who maybe enjoy them, who maybe encourage them or criticize them. If you are on board of an airplane, you can hear sit back, relax, and enjoy your flight. Some Christians think this way about the church. Sit back, relax, and enjoy your church, and go home. It's enough. They assume that others are there to serve them. No. This is a completely worldly approach. It is so far from the Christian church. Christians are not consumers of the Christian religion. Brothers and sisters, we are ministers. We all are ministers. Not spectators, but ministers, priests. Yes, we see some ministers have more responsibility, elders and teachers, but there is nothing special about them. They are ministers like others, because we all are ministers. There aren't any lay people in the church. There aren't any special tasks for special people in the church. Elders, deacons, teachers, yes, they serve more than others, but it doesn't mean they are the only ministers in the church. You are a royal priesthood. Every Christian is minister. In Christ's church, we all are ministers. We should follow our King, Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are the priests of our great high priest. He gave himself for us. He sacrificed his own life to cleanse us from our sins. He shed his own blood to make us holy. He loved us. And it means he gave his life. Christians, you are followers. His followers. And it means you should serve each other. Husbands, their wives. Wives, their husbands. Parents, their children. Children, their parents. Christianity starts in the family. Ministry begins in the family and then flows to the spiritual family, to the local church. You are a priest, and it means you intercede for others. You bring your family and your brothers and sisters before God's face and share the gospel with unbelievers. This is priesthood ministry. We share the glorious gospel with unbelievers and serve them like our Lord serves us. By your life, you show them how great our high priest is. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Sure.
we sing our final hymn. It's connected with what Yara has been saying to us from God's word, Christ alone, my hope is found. And you read in verse 2, therefore every sin on him was laid. I like to think all my sin on him was laid. It can be your sin too. If you're a Christian, put your own sin there. All my sin on him was laid in Christ alone. You for the wonder of the work that Jesus Christ has done, that he has washed us from our sins with his own blood. We can say that, those of us who are your children this evening, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and our God forever and ever. May we take these things away with us, may we treasure them in our hearts, and may you go with us, we pray. If there's anyone here who does not know these things personally, pray that you would bring these things home to their hearts this evening, that they would call upon you and be saved and have this joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, and everlasting salvation. We praise you for these things, and we pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.